All right, we're going to do study two tonight on the book of Romans. And we're going to do a little bit in the way of review and then look at eight verses tonight. Let's just open in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this wonderful epistle. Though it was written directly to the Romans, it's for all people. And we too, Lord, can learn from the teachings of the apostle here. For the gospel was written and preached to them so that they might learn truly to love one another and to love you. Pray, Lord, that we will learn to love you as we ought to and love one another as you loved us. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let's do a little bit of review, okay? There was Emperor Claudius of Rome, who reigned from 41 to 54 A.D., and in 41 A.D., he restricted the public meeting of Jews in Rome. And later on, we're going to look at how the Jews have been persecuted throughout time. Okay, but that's for a different session. And then in 49 A.D., he banished all Jews from the city of Rome because of an uproar, if you remember. And then the decree lasted until Claudius' death 5 years later, and some say either 5 years or 7 years later, under Nero, the Jews were invited back into Rome. Right? And we looked at this Roman, from 49 to 54 or so, thereabouts, the church was made up of only of Gentiles. Even Priscilla and Aquila, okay? Aquila and Priscilla, who were cast out of Rome, right? The Apostle Paul says. So Gaius Suetonius Tranquillus writes about Claudius's decree. He says, since the Jews constantly made disturbance at the instigation of Christus, or Crestus, which we interpret to be Christos, Christ, he expelled them from Rome. And we talked about how the Apostle Paul, when he's in Jerusalem, went into the synagogue, and something the early Christians did. Imagine if every church sent an evangelist into the synagogues, okay? What uproar there would be, right? The police would be coming down all the time, right? And so Paul was hated. They wanted to kill him. And Stephen, remember, they dragged him out of the city and they stoned him. So the Jews, the non-believing Jews, or the Jews who believed in the Old Testament but not Christ, who lived in Rome, were very aggressive in their trying to proselytize people, Romans, into Judaism. And so when the Christians came, and anyone have an idea of when the church in Rome began? Did not begin under the Apostle Paul. He was not the founder of that church. Anyone know? We read in the second book of Acts that Jews came from all over the world for Passover to Jerusalem, and they came from Rome. And they were converted, many of them. And so they went back. So the church in Rome was founded by Jews who were converted under the teaching of Apostle Peter and some of the other apostles at Pentecost. And so they went back. So the church did not have the best foundation, and that's why there was trouble, and that's why Paul wanted to visit them, and that's why he wrote them. So the instigation of Christos was really Christ, when the Christians, or the believing Jews and the Christians began to evangelize strongly, the Jews protested and there were riots. Okay? And so that's why Claudius kicked them out. Didn't kick out the Christians, kicked out the Jews, because they were the ones who were causing the riots, not the Christians. The Christians didn't riot. The Christians weren't violent, but the Jews were. The Jews became violent. You had a question, Paul?
Yeah, just a quick little thing.
Yeah.
You just said the second book of Acts.
Second chapter of Acts.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
All right.
There is no second book of Acts. You're incorrect.
That was my question.
Where second chapter. Second chapter. Okay. You got me on that one. Okay, so here's the problem, okay? If you remember from last time, the Jewish believers in Jesus were clashing with the Gentile believers in Rome, right? The Jews were saying, no, we have to follow Moses, we have to keep kosher, all this, blah, blah, blah. The Gentile believers in Jesus said, no, we don't, okay? So after the Jews were expelled from Rome in 49 AD. For a number of years, it was just the Gentiles in the church. Then when the Jews came back, they found things different. They found things not to their liking. The Gentiles really didn't want them there because of their Jewish culture. And so there was struggle. And I'm going to read this to you here. This is from the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem. A little more background as to the problems there in Rome. The first Gentile church. The expulsion of Jews from Rome is therefore of central importance to an understanding Paul's message to the church there. The church in Rome had existed long before Paul ever arrived there. Again, it was founded by converts at Pentecost. Like other churches in those early decades of the movement, many of the congregants, and undoubtedly most of the teachers, were Jewish. They were the most versed in Holy Scriptures. Of course, the first believers in Rome were Jews, which at that time consisted of only the writings of the Old Testament. Thus, when Claudius decided to expel the Jews from Rome, including those who believed in Jesus, this meant the church in Rome was probably the first one entirely made up of Gentiles. This must have presented a great challenge. All the teachers and elders who instructed them every Sabbath were gone. Yet the Holy Spirit was also with the Gentile believers and managed to keep the church in Rome intact and growing on their own for a season. This likely brought a new sense of confidence, and they discovered the church could still operate without the Jews. So what this author is saying, that they were the Gentile believers were brought into the church through Jewish believers. Right? And so, of course, they would associate themselves with the Jewish way of believing. Right? Then when the Jews were gone, they were left without that. Then tensions, we read next, with the return to Rome. When the Emperor Nero allowed the Jews to return, and no doubt tensions developed, Priscilla and Aquila were among those who came back to their home congregation, where they probably encountered a changed attitude towards them and their fellow Jewish believers. Okay. So that's from the International Christian Embassy in Jerusalem, from the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. This is backing up what we said last week, or before we go into those new eight verses, to the first eight verses of Romans. So you can imagine that this Roman and anti-Jewish sentiment would mean that many Romans would be quite glad to see the Jews depart in 47 AD, and not very happy to see them return 7 years later. It would even be easy for the Gentile Christians who remained in Rome to imagine that this was all part of God's plan. In other words, they really did not get along, right? And they were glad, too, that the Jewish believers were exiled. That God had somehow endorsed, at the theological level, what Caesar had enacted at the political level, and that God had in fact written the hated Jews out of the covenant altogether. Okay? And there are Christians today who believe Jews can't be saved, and that there's no grace extended toward them. And this is perhaps what the Gentile believers in the Roman church felt, that this was God's punishment upon the Jews. And it is precisely from within the context of all this, then, that I believe we come to better understand the letter to the Romans. Now, it makes sense why it makes sense why so emphatically and thematically Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now we begin to understand, too, why whenever Paul speaks about the central theme of justification by faith, which he brings out in Rome quite clearly, he does it couched in this Jew-Gentile language. For instance, Romans 3:30, there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Right? From this author unknown, the Church of Rome was comprised of both Jewish and Gentile Christians. As a consequence, there existed a great dichotomy and also hostility between the two factions. That shouldn't happen, right? Believers not getting along, right? To bring them together and to streamline their thoughts, bring their thoughts unto Christ, Paul wrote the book of Romans to bring them at a par with one another, right? So we can see why this book is still relevant today. The whole gospel is presented to them because that's what they needed. They needed the gospel in order to bring them together. That's the only thing that brings people together, is really believing the whole of the gospel. And so this is still needed today, where Christians don't get along, right? Because of different theologies, of different backgrounds. Author Andrew S. Kulikowski, he wrote Creation, Fall, Restoration, A Biblical Theology of Creation, though this is not from his book. He writes, the relationship between Jews and Gentiles is a major issue. Apparently there were some serious racial tensions in the Roman Church, and these tensions appear to go both ways. The Jews saw themselves as superior to the Gentiles, because they had Moses, of course, I'm adding there, and treated them with contempt. This, in turn, incited the Gentiles to persecute them. Gentile Christians, we're referring to. This was a major threat to the church's testimony, unity, and effectiveness, and to Paul's potential support. Therefore, Paul not only writes against the Jewish Christians' insistence on strict observance of the law, but also against Gentile arrogance and indifference toward the Jewish minority. Okay? So again, more comment on that, and one more comment from Third Millennium Ministries. Paul seems to have gained knowledge of some ongoing disputes between the Jewish and Gentile Christians, and it seems to have been one of his major concerns as he wrote. Although the letter is multidimensional, because he talks about all kinds of doctrine here, Paul wrote a unified message to the Roman Christians, believing that Christ had called the church to be a unified body, which they were not. Paul used this motif to bring to these new Christians not only the message of unity, but to impart to them a message of the gospel of grace that comes to all who are in Christ. It is essential to grasp the overreaching theme of Romans in order to gain greater insight into the letter's content and Paul's purpose in writing. Paul wrote to address the tension that had arisen between the law, which the Jews held to, they made their boast of the law, and the gospel. Jew and Gentile, God's old covenant people and his new covenant people. He was trying to communicate his understanding of these issues according to the gospel, only using the gospel, that's it. It is a message of unity. God had promised salvation to the world, first through Abraham and Israel, but it would ultimately come to realization through a divine mediator in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Salvation had come, and in order to further this gospel, the good news of God's grace, it was essential that believers be united together through this message of hope and in a common faith in Jesus Christ. Was this unity really essential? Okay, he writes there that it was essential that believers be united, that last line. It was essential. Is it essential that believers be united? Remember what Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know. Now we're going to see this popping up again in our talk tonight. By this shall all men know. What? Because you memorize the Bible? No. Because you love one another as Jesus loved us. That's how men know that we are his disciples. Not because we wear a cross or go to church or have a Christian fish on our car. That's how they know nothing about that, that we are disciples because of that, right? Because you love one another, if you have loved one to another as Christ has loved us. Okay? So this is critical, right? Critical to the life of the church, critical to the health of the church. It's critical to our relationship with God. Love, very critical. Notice, Jesus in his prayer in John chapter 17, how he emphasizes the unity between true believers. Not the unity that's going on today between different denominations or religions where they try to put aside doctrines and just love one another in a worldly way, but real unity between true Christians. Jesus said, neither pray I for these alone or for my disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, notice, that the world may believe. Christ is saying there has to be unity. There has to be this unity of real love so that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It is critical. Okay? And that's why Paul wrote this epistle, one of the major reason why he wrote the epistle, because there's no way they're going to bring in true converts that might fill the church. They might get people to join their ranks, but not to be really converted. They will not really believe unless there's unity in the Roman church. Albert Barnes comments that the world, so full of animosities and fightings, may see the power of Christian principle in overcoming the sources of contention and producing love, and may thus see that a religion that could produce this must be from heaven. Such was the attachment of the early Christians to each other that a pagan was constrained to say, see how these Christians love one another. And so it is critical to the health of a church, to the health of a relationship, because John said this, God through John said, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God love his brother also. So what Paul was saying to the Romans, if you don't, Gentile believers, if you don't love those Jewish believers as Jesus loved you, what? You're a liar. You don't love God. So the real problem here was not their lack of love for each other, but the lack of love for God. You have to love God first before you can love your brethren. So Paul's saying, what John is saying here, you don't love your brothers, therefore you don't love God. And so we said last time that Paul wrote to them and said, for I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established, made firm, established, strong in love. Okay. Romans 16:25, the last chapter of the book, now to him that is of power to establish you. Again, he's talking about establishing. So back here in the first chapter, he says, I long to see you that I might establish you. Here now, in the last chapter, he's saying, this book is also written to establish you. Right? Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. In other words, that which I just preached to you. That which I just wrote to you. Right? To establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from the world. From the world began. Since the world began. So Paul's saying, I'm going to visit you someday to establish you, but here I have this epistle written to you to help establish you, to make you strong in the faith and in love. Now we're going to look at the first 8 verses of Romans. Right? If you have a Bible, you can follow along, or it's up here on the screen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, so we know this letter, it's not just a general epistle, is written to the Romans, though it is to be read by many others. It is specifically for the Romans, specifically for certain issues they face. Theologically, too, they have some theological issues, which we'll get to. Right? To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Right? Romans 1:1. And I think this is very a very powerful introduction that Paul gives, because there are only two letters that Paul wrote where he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ, here and to Titus. He'll call himself an apostle in many letters, but here he starts by saying, I am a slave to Jesus. And that's very, very important, because these Gentiles and Jewish believers who were not getting along were not slaves to Jesus Christ. They were not his slaves. They were serving the flesh, which he talks about later. They were yielding to the flesh, not to God's Spirit. So he lets them know right off the bat that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. And that's what they read first. Paul, they heard of him, great apostle, a slave of Jesus Christ. Okay, doulos means a slave, a bondman, man of servile condition, a slave. The metaphor is one who gives himself up to another's will, which the slave must do. A slave, in a sense, doesn't have a choice. Okay, he gives himself up to another's will, whose service is used by Christ in extending and advancing his cause among men. One who's devoted to another, to the disregard of one's own interests. Right? A servant and attendant. Okay? So indeed, we can see why Paul addressed himself to them as a servant, because they were not serving, they were not devoted to one another with a disregard of one's own interests. They put their own interests first, right? You cannot be a slave or a servant. If you want to use the word servant, you can, but it's only in that context of as a bondman, as you're imprisoned in Christ, slaved in Christ and to Christ. If you are one living for your own interests, you cannot be a servant of Jesus Christ, right? No matter what you profess, you can't be, right? Because you're going against the definition. One that is devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. Okay? Now, notice what he says here in the last chapter. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, this is in your congregation, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. What I just taught you. Okay? Again, we don't know how sound their teaching was prior to this letter, because we know nothing about the church. We don't know who's pastoring the church, right? Mark them in your congregation which cause divisions. In other words, the Jew who says, no, you must be kosher. Okay? Or the Gentile believer who says, if you want to be kosher, you're going to hell. Okay? That type of thing, right? And avoid them. For they, notice, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not slaves. That is the same word. Comes from doulos, doulo-o. Okay? Doulo-o. They serve not, they are not slaves of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they cause division. Okay? But rather their own belly, their own interests. Okay? And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. In other words, they are not slaves. They are not slaves to Christ if they cause division and offenses, right? Use the word offenses, stumbling, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned in this epistle. Right? So that is verse 1. Now we go to verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? The word afore means beforehand, right? If we go back, instead of me just going back on the screen, I'll go here. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God, which he had promised, that is, Christ in the gospel, beforehand by his prophets, okay? Albert Barnes comments on this. He says, the reason why the apostle was so anxious to show that this doctrine coincided with the Old Testament, prophets before, of old, was because the church at Rome was made up in part of Jews. He wished to show them and the remainder of his countrymen that the Christian religion was built on the foundation of their prophets. So the Gentiles had to know this. The Jews were being reassured that God's not wiping away Moses. He's not wiping away their history. He's not commanding them that they can't be kosher, for they certainly could be if they wanted to, and keep the laws, right, if they wanted to, but not getting righteous by them, of course. Right? We'll see later. He wished to show that the Christian religion was built on the foundation of their prophets. So the Gentiles, who were boasting against the Jews, who were beginning to hate the Jews, had to be informed that, listen, you are built on the foundation of the Old Testament prophets, right? And they're acknowledging writings, the books of the Old Testament. So doing, he would disarm their prejudice, not just the prejudice of the Jews, to let them know that, yes, the Gentile believers, they're standing on the Old Testament as well, right? And they should not be rejecting it. And so, doing so, he would disarm their prejudice, the prejudice the Jews had against the Gentile believers, and the prejudice the Gentile believers had against the Jewish believers, and furnish a proof of the truth of religion, that in Christ there is no Jew or Gentile, okay? That we are to have this kind of love one for another. Okay? It was promised beforehand concerning the Lord Jesus, in verses 3 and 4 of that first chapter, concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And so what did the prophets foretell? What were they all speaking about? His son, God's son, Jesus Christ. Right? So the Gentiles in the church had to realize that those Old Testament prophets, those Old Testament figures, those godly men were speaking of the Messiah. Okay? Your Messiah, Gentile believer, who you embrace. Okay, he's the one those Jewish believers, their prophets spoke of. Right, so don't hate them. Love them for that. Right, they were the oracle of God. And also to show the Gentile believers that they need to love the Jews is that they were made of this. He was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh. Okay, that Jesus was a physical descendant through Mary, not Joseph, but through Mary, he was a physical descendant of the Jews. Right, that he was the descendant of David, the seed of David. So what we see so far in Paul attempting, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, to strengthen the bond of love between these Christians, right? We see, number one, he introduced himself as a slave. They get the idea that they are to serve one another as slaves, put aside their own interests. And so we have to ask the question to us, have we put aside our own interests, our own agendas, our own plans to serve one another? Okay? Remember 1 John 3:16, that we are to lay down our lives one for another, as Christ laid down his life for us. So this is how he's attempting to strengthen their bond of love. Also, he shows them the Old and New Testament are tied together. Even though they are separate, they are still together. It's one God. Many Christians feel there's a God of the Old Testament and there's a God of the New Testament. There's this one God, right? And these two books work together, right? So we are not to forsake the Old Testament. The Gentile believers should not forsake the Old Testament, and the Jewish believers should not go back and just embrace the Old Testament, right? They have to embrace the new too, because it is a new covenant. This is where grace is found. The law came through Moses, but truth and grace come through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, Jesus is the Messiah. Messiah was from David, right? So this is what he's speaking of so far. We'll see a few more things that he uses, strengthening the bond of love between the Christians. So going back now to Romans 1, 3 and 4. Again, here's that verse again. We no longer highlight concerning and seed of David, but we highlight these other words. Concerning his son Jesus Christ, this is what the prophets foretold. This is their work, to bring Israel to believe in the Messiah. which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared or proven to be the Son of God. It was declared, it was proven, with number one, power, number two, the spirit of holiness, and by the resurrection. Right? So again, we see that Paul is laying out the gospel to them, right? That Jesus was declared by the Old Testament prophets to be the Son of God in these three ways. One, power. Two, spirit of holiness. And three, the resurrection from the dead. First, let's look at power. Right? Matthew 28:18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. Okay? All power. And so both Jew and Gentile believer in Rome had to know that Jesus was declared, proven to be the Son of God. He was given all power. All power over sin. All power over disease. All power. Right? That you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, go unto thy house. Take up your bed and walk. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved or proved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Right? So Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God by power. The authority to forgive sins, the authority to over demons, the authority, and he gave this authority, some of it, to his apostles, to cast out demons, heal the sick, to raise the dead. He had that power over death. Right? He had that power over demonic, the demons. Also declared the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness. And the first part, probably the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers would all agree, yes, we believe Jesus is the Messiah, declared by the power, declared with power, signs and wonders, and all of that. Okay, the authority over sin. But the spirit of holiness now is important to the Romans because this is what they were lacking. See, if you do not love, you cannot be holy. Okay? If you're not loving, you're not a holy person. Okay? Luke 1:35. The angel answered, this is to Mary, who said, how can this be that I'm going to have a child? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Jesus was the Holy One, the sinless one, the one totally separated unto God. Well, of course, an angel is going to say that, right? That he is the Holy One. But even the enemy said that, okay? Even his enemy said that. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. So even his enemy declared that, right? Even the devils declared that he was the Holy One of God. So it's not just his team, but it's the opponents that are saying that, right? Jesus lived a sinful life, a holy life. And this is what Paul is getting into, right? Because they had a theological problem. Okay? As Paul wrote to them, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, they were not living holy lives. That was one of their theological problems. That we can sin and get more grace and keep sinning and get more grace, keep sinning, willfully sinning. Right? So he pointed out that Jesus was proven to be the Holy One of God by a holy life. Right? Not just because he was declared holy. It's one thing to declare someone holy. He has to now live a holy life, and he did. Right? And Paul wants them to live a holy life too. And thirdly, Jesus is declared, proven to be the true Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Okay? Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And by first fruits, we mean that Jesus was the first one to die, be resurrected, and not die again. Everyone else that was resurrected from the dead had died again. Christ was the first fruits of what our resurrection will be like. When we are resurrected, we will not die again if you're a believer. Okay? The unbeliever will be resurrected and face the second death, which is the lake of fire. Okay? So in chapter 1, verse 5, now Paul speaking to the Jewish believers primarily, right? By whom we have received grace and apostleship for, notice, obedience to the faith, not obedience to the law. Okay? Obedience to faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, which justifies us. Right? One of the main topics that Paul talks about is justification by faith. Obedience, not to the law, which they were emphasizing. The law, the law, the law. No, it's faith, which works by what? Who remembers that? What does faith work by? Love. Okay? It says that to the Galatians. It's not circumcision. But it's faith that works by love. So the Jewish believers in Rome were emphasizing circumcision. No doubt they were knocking on the doors of the Gentile believers. You got to be circumcised. Come on. You got to start doing this. Right? And this, of course, caused the tension in the church. Obedience to the faith. Then he says, among all nations, Jews and Gentiles. And that word is for the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers, that the faith that brings salvation is for all nations. And the word nation, of course, is Gentile. Gentile means nations. So he's saying Jews, believers, those Gentile believers are just as much children of God as you and vice versa. Okay? Obedience to the faith and not to the law. And so again, we see now in attempting to strengthen the bond of love between them, again, we have he introduced himself as a slave, so they would be slaves one to another, right? Serving one another out of love. Old Testament and New Testament are tied together. Though they're separate, they're tied together. Jesus, Messiah, was from David, Gentiles. Okay, so don't mock, don't boast against the Jews, the branches, Paul says later on, because the Messiah came from them. Then he says, obedience to faith and not the law. And he says, it's for all nations, for all people, right? The gospel is for all people. So again, we see that he is trying to strengthen their unity. Again, unity so that the world may believe, okay? Now let's go down to Romans chapter 1, verse 6, okay? Among whom, that's all nations, are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Referring back to all nations, okay? Among whom, all nations, are you, Jew and Gentile believer, called of Jesus Christ, okay? You have all been called. But called for what? That's what he talks about in the next verse. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. You notice the word to be, the words to be are in italics, and in most of the Bible translations they are. It means they're not in the original texts, but the compilers of the scriptures, the ancient manuscripts now, put them in. Okay? So Paul's actually saying here, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Were the ancient compilers of the manuscripts, were they in error to put in to be? No, they weren't. Again, I think on 99% of the Bible translations, it says to be, called to be saints. Okay? What he's saying is here, you are saints, but you're not acting like saints, and that's why the translators, compilers of Scripture, I think put that in there, because they could see the struggle that the Roman Christians were having, one against another, that they were called to be saints, but they weren't acting as saints. And he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So to all that be in Rome, all are called to be saintly. Okay? From the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia, the definition of the word saint means set apart, consecrated, and sacred. Okay? In the New Testament, the word hagios, when used as a noun, usually refers to members of the church, All believers are called saints. That's why Paul did not write to be, okay? Because all believers are saints, even when their character is dubiously or doubtfully holy, okay? And so that refers dubiously to the Romans. Their character was not holy, right? Not if Paul had to write a letter to try and bring peace between the warring factions, okay? So that's why both are correct. Both are true to say you are holy because God has called you. You are now holy. You are separate. But are you living a sacred, consecrated, set-apart life? Okay? And they weren't. Right? If we go to Ephesians now, where Paul talks about walking worthy of our calling. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Okay, so he's imploring them, walk worthy of the vocation, which is Christian, wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. What's another word for long suffering?
Patience.
Patience. Forbearing one another in love. Bearing one another. Again, patience, okay? In love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The only way there can be peace in the church is through love, okay? With lowliness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, love. There is one body, and though he did not write this to the Romans, in essence he was saying the same thing in different words we shall see. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's not the Jewish believer's faith and the Gentile believer's faith. There is no such thing. There's only one faith, is what he's saying to the Ephesians. Now, this problem was affecting all the known world. Okay, the Galatian churches were inundated with the Judaizers. Everyone was being affected. They had to know that there was one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, or all of you, right? And so this is, in a sense, what he was saying to the Romans, okay, but not using these words. So again, let's look at the ways that Paul is attempting to strengthen their bond of love so that the world would believe, so that the Roman pagans would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, again, as slaves, serve one another. The Old and New Testament are tied together. Jesus, the Messiah, is from David. Obedience to the faith, which works by love, not to the law, because law does not produce love. Okay. For all nations, called to be saints. You're called to be holy. Okay. You're called to love. Okay. Now, how is this walking worthy that Paul spoke about to the Ephesians? How is this walking in love? Okay. Thank you. Snooze. Okay. That means wake up, everybody. Okay. Right. So how is this going to work? Okay. How is Paul going to get these obstinate believers, as obstinate as believers can be? Okay. You take certain denominations. They're very obstinate. You must worship on Saturday. Oh, you must speak in tongues. Oh, you must be baptized this way. Okay. Oh, you must believe this doctrine. Okay. We're just as obstinate as they were, butting heads. Okay, there are many fractions and factions in the church today, not just over doctrinal differences, which we have to have because there are so many things up to interpretation, but when we start butting heads and looking down on others and thinking we're better than another, that one denomination is better than another. One denomination said, well, we have Luther. Oh, but we have the gifts of the Spirit. Oh, we have Wesley and Finney. Okay? It's the same thing's happened. It's happened. Okay? And so how in the world was this unity to come about? Well, going back to that seventh, we're going to the seventh verse. We didn't get there yet. To the seventh verse. Or did we? Yes. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace. Here it is. Okay? Grace. You're called saints, and you're called to be saints, both are correct, grace to you, and therefore peace comes from God our Father. Not strife, not antagonizing one another, not exalting yourself one above another, whether it be in the church or denomination versus denomination. It's grace to you and peace from God. That's the only thing that they were to seek. Okay? The only way to be changed, the only way to have this peace in the church, this love, was through the grace bestowed upon them. Right? So again, we go to Paul's attempts in strengthening their bond of love. Again, we're repeating this. Repetition is a good way to learn things. One, he introduces himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. Okay? If you don't see yourself as a slave of Christ, it's probably all over. Right? You're not going to grow. Right? Why? Because you're not going to want to serve. Okay? You're not going to want to lay down your life for another person. Right? You're going to have your own agenda. So he introduces himself as a slave so that they would serve one another as slaves. And again, we'll see that in other chapters later on. The Old and New Testament are tied together. So love the Old Testament and love the New Testament. Jesus, Messiah from David. Obedience to faith and not the law. It was for all nations. You're called to be saints. And he points them to grace. Okay? He points them to grace. He doesn't say try to do better. He doesn't say turn over a new leaf. He doesn't say you need to study more. Okay? You need grace. You need to be grace. In the 12th chapter of Romans, it says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring or giving precedence to one another. And only grace can do that. Okay? Only God's grace can work that supernatural, powerful thing in a person's life when you give precedence to another person's life and not your own. How else could you sacrifice yourself for someone else if you don't prefer them above yourself? When you prefer another above yourself, then you can lay down your life for them. That's, again, 1 John 3:16. Seeing that Christ laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our life one for another. Now, in that 8th verse, our last verse for tonight, it seems as if Paul's striking a different chord here, right? Now remember, in the previous verses, he did not rebuke them of anything, right? Did not scold them. In fact, he says here in verse 8, first. Here's the first thing I really want to tell you. Put first things first. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Now he knows there's strife. He knows there's theological problems. He knows that they're serving the flesh more than they're serving the Spirit. And yet he says, I thank Christ for you that your faith... See, how do you become a Christian? Not by becoming patient, not by becoming generous, not by becoming loving. That's not how you become a Christian. You become a Christian through faith. So Paul here is admitting that they are true Christians. Even though they're struggling, even though they have problems, they are true Christians. They're not growing, but they have faith. And he is urgently encouraging them, right? Through the gospel he presents to them, to the Jewish believer, to the Gentile believer, to grow. I thank, this is the first thing I do, really. Yes, the rest was introduction, okay? An important introduction, but here it is. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, Jew and Gentile, okay? I'm not partial. Paul was a Jew, right? But yet he was apostle to the Gentiles, the Bible says, to the nations. That your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Of course, it wasn't just their faith that was spoken of because he heard about their problems too. But he doesn't say that, okay? Now the Corinthians is a little different. But in that first chapter, he told the Corinthians, it's been reported to me that there are divisions among you. Strife, okay? That's a little more subtle here, right? So even though he's heard of their troubles, he, in a sense, praises their faith. He applauds their faith, okay, that they have spoken of throughout the whole world. Okay? Adam Clark says, in Romans 1:8, The apostle endeavors to conciliate, that means to win over, or to disarm, if they you know, are ready to fight, to win over the good opinion of the Christians, both Jew and Gentiles, at Rome. He's not flattering them when he says, I pray for you, heard of your faith, it's known throughout the world. No. He is to conciliate, to win them over, to not put up a big wall between him and them and the purpose he wants for them. He's tearing down walls by conciliation to win over the good opinion of the Christians at Rome and to prepare their minds for his reproofs, which were to come, and exhortations. Okay? Paul addresses them when he talks about thanking them, thanking God for their faith, which is spoken throughout the world. He's speaking to them in a conciliatory manner. Why? Notice what he says here in chapter 13. Love your neighbor, Gentile believer, love your Jewish believing neighbor, and also your non-believing neighbor. Okay, love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. Love does no harm to its neighbor, not with the tongue, not with the hand, not with the pen. Love does no harm to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul is speaking to them in a conciliatory manner because that's how he would want people to speak to him if he was in error. Okay? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Right? This is what Jesus taught. Right? As you judge others, so you shall be judged. This is how Paul addressed people. It is the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So Paul is speaking in a conciliatory way, speaking highly of their faith, even though they have some wretched, terrible problems. He says, you have good faith, right? Because that's where it begins, with their faith. If it wasn't good faith, if it wasn't real faith, he would not praise it. If it was false faith, he would cry out against it immediately. No, they were people of good faith. Okay? But their faith was not producing as it should. So we must be careful too when we deal with people whose faith is not producing the fruits of the Spirit. And what is the first fruit of the Holy Spirit? Love. Right? Galatians 5:22. First fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. And if we don't see that love, we can get hostile. No, conciliatory. Okay? Humbly. Okay? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. So if you are found in that fault, or if you were one day lacking love, you don't want someone coming to you and scolding you. You want someone to put their arms around you. That's what conciliatory means, to put your arm around them, take you by the hand, love you. Okay. So again, we see that the Apostle Paul is under the influence of the Holy Spirit, attempting to strengthen the bond of love in them by these things, verses 1 through 8. As slaves serve one another, the Old and New Testament are tied together. Jesus is the Messiah. He came from David. He's of Jewish parents. The obedience to the law, to the faith, not to the law. This is for all nations, all peoples. You're called to be saints, so act like it. He points them to grace. Only through grace is this possible. Do not want to frustrate the grace of God. Paul said to the Galatians who were looking to the law, okay, that if I look to the law, I'm frustrating the grace of God. Right? So the Jews were frustrating the grace of God by looking to the law. The Gentiles were frustrating the grace of God by hating the Jews and disliking them, okay, putting them down, thinking them insignificant, thinking them inferior. We used to have a guy in church here come to me and say, you know, unbelievers are inferior to me. Okay? He always wanted to exalt himself. Okay? Others are inferior to me. Right? No. Okay? the most superior one, Christ, became inferior, the Bible says, to us. Okay? He became a slave to us. And so he points them to grace, because only through grace is this possible, and he speaks to them in love, okay, in a conciliatory fashion, right? Humbling himself. Right? And what does that mean? As he said to the Thessalonian church, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. That's how gentle he was. Were there times when Paul rebuked and got angry? Yes, but he came as a gentle nurse. Okay, he came to heal the wounds. He came not to break the bruised reed. As it was said of the Messiah, he would not break the bruised reed. That's how gentle he would be. Right? Though there were a couple of times when Jesus cleansed the temple, but he was a very gentle, compassionate person. So these are the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 1. Their introduction. And he's going to get to their problems. Okay, in a short time, he's going to be talking to the Gentile believers about what they were like when they were Gentiles. Then he's going to switch over to the Jews. Okay, and back and forth he goes. Right. So let us be as one that nourishes a little child. Any questions? All right, let's pray. Lord, again, we thank you for this epistle. It's not antiquated, outdated history. The Church of Rome is here today, Lord. There are divisions and divisiveness in the churches and stumbling going on. There's a lack of love. And only as we look to your grace, because your grace means love. A synonym for your grace is love and mercy, kindness, tenderness. It's favor, Lord, that we don't deserve. And that's what love is for others. They don't deserve that love, but they need it. And we are the ones to bestow that love, not another. We are the ones called to love in loneliness of mind, preferring one another above ourselves. But only when we look to your grace can this be done. And we must look to your grace fervently, believing, Lord, you will give more grace. We look to your grace now, in the name of Jesus. Because grace comes through him. Mercy comes through him. Truth comes through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.